Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we'll be giving away a car in 5 seconds. So if you guys, whoever gets into their seat, we will be giving that away. Okay. I have a saying that I usually say to the students when they're buying food and everything and they need to get somewhere or get back into class. I say, you can swallow now, you can chew later. That's what we had to do in the military. When we were in the military, it's like, there's no time to chew. You just grab whatever you had and run or put it under your hat or whatever. That's what we used to have to do. Man, this is good. I just want to say, do you guys love this country? You know, I love America. You know, I was a full-on South African until I traveled and came to America the first time. And when I came to America the first time, I was like, man, I love this country. And ever since I came here the first time, I did whatever I could to get back into the country. And I want to tell you guys, we don't realize, or Americans don't realize, how much the world follows America. And the reason why I say that, I come from a third world country, and I could see how people were following America. And I am a firm believer, if we do and stand up for what is right and what is godly, the world will follow. So that's just Mark's opinion, but I don't want to do that. Andrew, I'm going to give this to you, sir. Thank you very much.
I think a better way, instead of giving away a car, is tell that if you aren't in here, we're going to give your car away. That would motivate people to come back in. I tell you, it's been a great conference. This is the last opportunity we're going to give you to give. I know that there may be some people here that haven't been here, so the ushers can pass out the offering envelopes. And I just want to take a couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. This is the most information about giving in one spot in the scripture. Two chapters devoted totally to the subject of giving, and there's a lot of powerful things. But in verse 9, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Now this is an amazing, amazing scripture. It says that Jesus became poor for us so that we through him could become rich. It didn't say so that we through him could survive and barely get by, but be rich. And did you know that this is just so obvious what it's saying that many people, especially denominational folks, they say, well, this is talking about rich emotionally, rich in joy and peace and relationships. And I believe it would include those things. But again, I point out that every verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 is talking about money, every one of them. For you to take that verse out of its context and just say that this is applying to emotional things and not to money is dishonest to Scripture. And I've often said this, that if you take a Scripture out of its context, if you take the text out of context, all you have left is a con. So to be honest, this has to be talking about money. Jesus became poor. Of course, everything, the entire universe he created, it's his. But he gave up all of that and became like we were and lived in relative poverty. He wasn't totally poor the way that religion paints him because he had a treasurer. How many of you have a treasurer? You have to have some money to have a treasurer. So he had a treasurer, and Peter Daniels figured out that the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that were brought to him at his birth was a fortune. And God didn't ask Joseph and Mary to raise his child at their expense. He paid his own way. He had these wise men bring money. And so Jesus had money. When he says that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, it wasn't because Jesus couldn't have had a place, it was because he was an itinerant. He just chose not to do it. But he wasn't broke in that sense. But relative to the glory that he had, man, he became a pauper, and he did it for us so that we can prosper. And if you put all of this in its context, it goes on in the second chapter and talks about if you sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. That God delights in the prosperity of his servant. He delights in prospering you. It's his will that all grace abound towards you. He gives seed to the sower. There are just so many things. And I want to encourage you that God wants to bless you financially. You need to get beyond to where you're struggling to meet your needs, and you get to thinking about other people and start having an abundance so that you can abound unto every good work. God wants that for you. And so as you give today, just remember that and sow with that in mind, believing the promises that when you give, it's going to be given back to you. And I tell you, God wants to prosper you more than you want to prosper. Amen. Amen. So Father, we love you and we thank you for these truths. Thank you for Jesus giving up all of the riches and the glory of heaven and becoming like us so that we could become like him. Father, we thank you for that. And I'm asking for people in here today who have not got a revelation of your prosperity. They don't understand that this is a part of your atonement, that this is what you came to do, that they would open up and let you be magnified by prospering them. Father, we thank you, and I believe that you're touching hearts. As we give today, we believe that it's coming back unto every person who gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. You can receive the offering. Again, I think this has just been an awesome conference. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of it. We've enjoyed having you here. And we hope it's not your last time. For those of you watching by live stream, I'm sure it's been good by live stream, but it'd probably be better if you were here. So next time you come and join us, we would love to have you here. And again, I want to thank Dwayne and Sue. What a blessing these two are. Man, I just love them. And God is using them in a big way. And so when you leave this conference, make sure that you go check out their website and get their materials. He's got tens of thousands of hours. Who knows how much material, but anyway, he's got a lot more good. It's hard for us to pick and choose what we're going to share in a conference like this. So there's a lot more. If you've been blessed, you can get even more blessed if you'll go and take advantage of his stuff. And have you got any materials left? Do you know?
Just a few.
All right. So let's welcome back Pastor Dwayne Sheriff as he comes to give us the word.
So much.
Love you, brother.
I love you too. Hallelujah. Man, what an awesome time. I want to jump right in, but I do need to at least explain better together. This is literally 35 years of teaching on the foundational truths for a healthy marriage. And I did a lot of conferences early in the ministry on marriage, and then I've counseled untold numbers of people. We can't figure out how many over the years, but I've literally walked over 300 people through an affair, and you just learn some things if you're paying attention. If you're awake, you're just going to figure some things out. Well, okay, that sounds pretty common, et cetera, et cetera. I got to a place in my counseling where people would come to my office for marriage counseling, and I would just set them down and I would say, let me tell you what's wrong with your marriage. And I would just give them like seven things. These are the seven things you're struggling with. And they thought I was a prophet. It's like, wow. So I had their attention after that. I was able to help them. The bottom line is these seven anchor lines are common in all of our marriages. And if we will secure these basic seven anchor lines, we can not only have a healthy marriage, we can be happily married. And so we began to put these in a book form, a pamphlet form for premarital counseling. We started a lot of life groups where at the end of each chapter, there is questions that you can ask in a small group setting to help help people understand it. One of the chapters that I love the most is on forgiveness and repentance. And over the years, I just discovered Christians at large do not know what forgiveness is. And they're confused. And they don't understand how simple forgiveness is, because they think it's forgetting. I was taught literally from a pulpit, you haven't forgiven till you forget. I'm not being mean, but I think that's one of the cruelest things you could say to somebody. There are some things that have happened to us you may not forget or have amnesia. You don't go through a divorce and 10 years later somebody say, well, I heard you were married. This is your second marriage. I was. I forgot. Things have happened to us. A lot of people are locked into unforgiveness, and it's deadly because they don't know the difference between forgiveness and trust. They were molested. How do you forgive someone that molested you? And many of us have been taught you haven't forgiven till you trust. So I deal with all these issues and simplify how easy it is to forgive and walk in forgiveness in your marriage. So again, in this book, out of the seven, there's six. I basically just highlight them and then do the workbook. The seventh one has to do with children, and there was no way I could deal with that in one chapter. So another book is on that. Actually, we have an encyclopedia on teenagers alone. So anyway, I'd like to sew this one. Find somebody that's about to be divorced. Oh, don't keep it, Matt. You know, we don't pray before we minister to be religious. At least I don't. And my assignment to end this conference, I need to pray. Father, I just thank you for your goodness in my life. I thank you for Andrew and Jamie, and what a blessing they are to us and our family, Lord, and to the school, just to the world. What a gift. What an amazing little book you put in them and you're unlocking to this day. Lord, it's just overwhelming, the kindness that has been given in this particular conference. And Sue and I are for eternally grateful in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me do something I've never done. I'm going to make my notes available. There'll be a text that they'll put up later. Because I've just not been able to cover all my notes, and I think the notes would actually help people, at least people who really learn that way. And so that'll be available, but after what I'm about to do, it would be criminal not to give you these notes, because I'm not going to be able to cover them because Andrew preached my message. Now, what is amazing to me is getting ready for this conference, I'm not exaggerating, there could have been easily 50 different things I could have touched on that are near and dear to my heart that I know will make a difference and tie it into destiny. And for us not to communicate before and what are you going to share on? And okay, then I'll share on. None of that happens. We both knew that we were going to minister on destiny. But I'm telling you, standing here right now, I have never been more excited about dependency on the Holy Spirit and what I need to say. As right now, let me just read my 6 points. Just going to read them real quick, and then I'm going to act like I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, and I'm going to share on 6 obstacles that Moses faced in fulfilling God's destiny for his life. And I'm going to take you through Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, and I'm going to explain to you, or I was, that the whole story's not here. This gives you a template, and how that this man faced obstacles that were threats to his destiny, and without God, this couldn't have happened. It was supernatural. His life was supernatural, and I was going to give you 6 things, verses 1 through 15, that he had to overcome. He had to overcome his life being threatened at a very early age. The devil sees many times God's plan in our life before we see God's plan in our life. So I was going to talk about how he had to overcome the threat of death early, like you're going to have to overcome the threat immediately of every vision that has been resurrected. Every hope, every dream that's been resurrected, there's going to be an immediate threat to get you to abort that vision, abort that dream, abort that hope that you have that is your destiny. This is amazing. Number two, Moses was raised in an ungodly home, but he still fulfilled God's will for his life. Think about that. He's raised in an ungodly atmosphere, and yet he heard God. It came into his heart. He didn't make this up. He didn't just decide, you know, this isn't right. This is injustice, and I'm going to do something about it. Now, we know he went about it wrong. I'll probably get a little bit to that. But the bottom line is, it came into his heart, and he was able to fulfill God's plan for his life regardless of the culture or atmosphere he was raised in. We are living in challenging times, and a culture that is filled with hatred. It's filled with death. It's filled with darkness. And many people are going to be intimidated by the culture and not fulfill God's will for their life. But we're praying for those people that they will not use the culture that they've been raised in as an excuse to not fulfill God's will. Number three, Moses experienced failure. Did anybody get anything out of that message? If you think you're going to make it through and fulfill all of God's will for your life without having some failures along the way and learning how to overcome them, then you won't fulfill God's will for your life. Number four, I put four and five together thinking I would have an opportunity to preach this and save a little time. Moses faced and had to overcome rejection. Rejected by his own. Some of the greatest setbacks you'll have in a vision is the people you think that see the vision just like you see it, and it's the opposite. You'll be rejected for your vision, and then he had to overcome fear. I had Acts chapter 7. It's in my notes. I'll send them to you absolutely free. How that in Exodus, it appears he left in fear. And it leaves the impression that he lived 40 years in the desert afraid, and nothing could be further from the truth. Stephen gives us the account in Acts chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter 11 verse 27 talks about, when you put all those together, that he overcame that fear. He did have fear, and you will face fear, but you have to overcome that fear. And how did he do it? By faith. Well, how did he do that? Faith is focused in looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher now of your faith. And you're going to face these things. And he faced them, had some really good things. Number six, and I was begging God, at least let me have the last scripture. Not asking for a lot. This guy's unreal. He's breaking the bread of life. I'm sitting there in my chair saying, just save me some crumbs. So I'll give it to you in case I don't get there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul had to come to a place truly in his life and even during his ministry. We think these guys just arrived one day. That's it. They're in the middle now of the perfect will of God, and they don't have struggles. They don't wrestle with their flesh anymore. And the Apostle Paul just came to a place that he literally had to learn that it's in my weakness that the power of Christ dwells upon me. And if you don't learn that lesson of grace, if you don't learn that lesson of this battle between your spirit and your flesh, and you try to accomplish the will of God, you try to fulfill the will of God with the arm of the flesh, it's going to lead to not only defeat, but depression at times, discouragement. And it could knock you out of the race in fulfilling God's will for your life. So let's at least try to go to Exodus 2, and we'll look at five verses. I can accomplish that. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. I remember years ago, God taught me some lessons out of Moses' life, and I was still in an immature process, even in the ministry as a pastor, because I was in the ministry so early. But I'd read something like that, and I'd think, well, are they just killing all the ugly babies? Well, this one's beautiful. We'll save this one. Well, have you ever met somebody that shows you a picture of their children and said, look at my ugly baby? All babies are beautiful. Evidently, this beauty has something to do with just physical appearance. She saw the call of God on this child. She saw this child is special and hid the child. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of a bulrush or bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. So the first thing we see in Moses' life is a threat on his life. We are living in prophetic times right now. And Pharaoh is threatened by the growth and the multiplying of the Hebrews. And what does he do? He starts killing the babies. He starts killing specifically the male babies. I'm telling you, the authorities of this world and the spiritual darkness of this world are intimidated by male authority. And a deliverer was among them, and Pharaoh, again, senses something's up, knows something's up, kills all the babies. Same thing happened when Jesus came. When Jesus came to this earth, can I get a witness? He was the deliverer. Capital, the deliverer. And what happens? Spirits of darkness get riled up. And what do? They start killing the babies. I believe there's a deliverer among us, and I believe it's a different kind of deliverer among us. I believe God's got a plan. I believe God is... I believe that God is raising up an army, his body in this hour as a deliverer. And it's no accident that the babies have been killed, like the babies have been killed and are being killed. This generation is a generation of great darkness, and God is raising up a deliverer to shine in the midst of all of this darkness. And so Pharaoh now is threatening the life of the baby. Now, while your physical life and my physical life may not be under threat, I guarantee you, if you have a vision from God, I guarantee you, if you have a dream that God gives you, there will be dream killers sent into your life, and they will come immediately. There will be vision assassins sent into your life, and they will come immediately. There will be hope stealers and snatchers that will be supernaturally sent to you to kill your dreams, to stop you from engaging in everything we've taught you, to hinder you. See, God's will is progressive in our lives. It is absolutely progressive, and it's a process. And it could not be articulated any better than in the last message, even in personal experience, on how you can be called in ministry, and I believe the places and divine appointments I've had in ministry was God's good and acceptable and perfect will for me at that moment in that time, but it wasn't the end. It wasn't where God has me to go, but I needed to be there to be developed. I needed to be there for this process to take place of denying self. You cannot, and I don't, why would I do that? Hallelujah, Jesus. You have to have a revelation like I did get in May of 1980, of the death of the old man. a death, not a dying of the old man, a death of the old man. On the other hand, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I think it's verse 24, if you're going to be my disciple, and what we're teaching you is how to be a disciple and fulfill all God's will. See, converts do not fulfill all God's will. Disciples fulfill all God's will. Well, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. If you're going to follow me and you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross, take up your cross, deny self, and now follow me. There is a denying of self that is being a living sacrifice, meaning your flesh, meaning your dreams, meaning your wants, your will, and learning how to take up your cross. Now, I was taught, help me, Jesus. I was taught that each one of you had a different cross and you got to take up your cross. And this guy's cross was cancer and this guy's cross was poverty and you just got to take up your cross. And this guy's cross was his wife and you got, well, we'll leave that alone. We had all these different crosses. And what God showed me and the taking up of my cross is understanding that I was at the cross in him when he died. I have to take up my cross, meaning if I don't see my identification with the cross and the death and the finished work of Jesus, then I can't launch into my little book and all these things and will that God has for my life. So my cross is his cross. I don't have a special cross. I don't have a unique cross that I get to carry. I was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was raised with Christ. I was seated with Christ. I have to see my identification. And now because I died to my old life, I died to that old nature, I died to the old man, now because of the new man on the inside of me, because of the cross, I can daily deny self. And if you don't learn to do that, you're not going to fulfill all God's will for your life. I get this vision in May of 1980. I'm transitioning from a junior in college to a senior. I'm eternally grateful in my own way to God, my carnal way to God, that I get to go to college, have some hope of a future. I'm not serving God at the time, as I've already told you. And so I have this vision, and it just overwhelms me. Now, I didn't know anybody. I bet I went 25 years before I met anybody that had an experience like I had experienced. It was just, nobody understood it. It was odd, and it affected me in such an odd way. I can't say I had 3 months, I think it's 3 months that Andrew had what he calls waves of God's love, if you've heard his testimony. I got that part right, I think. But I think he went 3 months and he was just dysfunctional. If you talk to Elizabeth, she went, what, 2 years? 2 years after her encounter with God, just in an alternative world. And that's what happened to me, is I may not be able to say it and didn't experience to the level Andrew did, or especially is Elizabeth. I don't think any of us can identify with Elizabeth. If you can identify with Elizabeth, it's because you don't know her. That'll hit you later. I mean, she's just awesome in her testimony and what God did to her. But I can tell you this, from May of 1980, I lived in an alternative world universe, an alternative universe in the sense of I couldn't think about nothing but God. I couldn't think about nothing but his will. I couldn't think about nothing but why did you show me this and what does this mean? And I knew intuitively, I don't understand how I knew, but I knew that I can't live the rest of my life off of this vision. It drove me into the Word of God. I had to get in the Word of God, and I got in the Word of God 24/7. There wasn't a moment I wasn't trying to read the Scriptures, praying the Scriptures, searching out what I saw. I had never been taught in church what I saw. I saw the gospel. Amen or oh me. That was the gospel I saw. And I hadn't been taught identification with Christ. I hadn't been taught the power. See, we don't even understand at large the power of the cross. There's power to the cross. And I experienced it. And so it drove me into the Word of God. And that's when I discovered all the identification scriptures and how I was there and et cetera, et cetera. I'm embarrassed to say publicly, I've never said this publicly, I have this experience. I go through the summer. Sue was the one that God used to witness to me. It was in her apartment that I have this open vision. The next day I'm so changed supernaturally, so different. I lose every one of my friends within a week. They can't identify, and I can't identify with nothing that they're doing and where they're going. And so I lose all of my friends. I have no family. They think I've lost my mind. All I had was Sue. And so 6 months later, I married her. That was... not quite what happened there, but I'm in a hurry. So I go back to school and I have no heart for school. Here's the part I've never said publicly. I don't remember in my senior year attending one class. I don't even remember. It's scary. If I let it, it could really, I have absolutely no memory of going to one class in my senior year. I had no heart for tennis all of a sudden. I'm playing because and feeling guilty because I'm on scholarship. I'm number one on the team. I've got to play. My heart's not in it. Before that open vision, I would play tennis and I would see that guy across the net totally different. I would have just thoughts of, I'm going to whip you like a two-year-old at Kmart. You are going to be so disappointed. What'd I say? Just keep going. I'm put a whooping on you. And that's all I could think of was beating him. Now I'm looking at this guy across the net, and in college you call your own lines. I hate giving these illustrations because people who don't even know anything about tennis can't even understand it, but they're serving. At that level, we're serving over 100 miles an hour. That ball is coming at you over 100 miles an hour in a little square, and I call his serve in or out. And at that level, all of us are fixing to go professional at that level. And so, I mean, it's a dogfight for every point and an argument at every point. And I just started giving points away. It's not worth it to me for you to go to hell over my call. So I'm giving points away. So now I'm losing matches I shouldn't have lost. Coach is just irritated with me. He's pulling the hair out of my legs. I can't explain that. It sounds kinky, but... I'm missing my classes. I go out after whatever classes were, and many times I was just in the woods waiting for tennis practice, praying, reading my Bible, seeking God. I'm having all these supernatural experiences. I'm seeing miracles everywhere I go. I'm leading people to Christ. Never had led anybody to Christ. Leading people to Christ. I'm still teaching tennis to bring in a little bit of money, and I'm getting all my students saved and witnessing to them. And so everything's about Jesus and getting people saved. And so now I'm out in the woods. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. And out of the woods come six or seven. I haven't told this in so long. I have to revisit it. But it's six or seven huge black snakes. I'm sitting on the hood of my car, and I'm in an alternative universe. I'm just loving on Jesus. I'm just experiencing God. It's just a beautiful place. And I look up off of the hood of my worn-out Toyota pickup truck, and here comes this big black snake out of the woods, comes right up to the front of my truck and raises its head up and looks at me. And I'm thinking, okay. So I try to wipe it out. I go back to reading my Bible. I look back up. Here comes another one out of the woods. Goes right straight at my truck. Picks its head up. To shorten this story, six or seven came out of the woods and surrounded my truck. I missed tennis practice. I don't know what time I got home that night because all I could think of is I'm going to get this resolved before dark or I'll die on this hood because I'm not getting off this hood in the dark. I got six or seven snakes around my car. And God speaks to me of all things out of the book of Job and gives me a revelation. I wrote pages and pages and pages of a revelation of Job and what he went through and why he went through the things he went through. It was so overwhelming, I can't explain, that I felt like I was supernaturally writing my notes with the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And finally, it was getting close to dark. I remember that. And I'm not gonna be on this hood all night. And I began to rebuking those snakes and commanding those snakes to leave. And it was so cool. I'm standing on the hood of my pickup truck. In the name of Jesus, you leave. And each snake left as I commanded them to leave till all six or seven were gone. That's supernatural. There is nothing natural about that story. And I could give you story after story. I was only 3 weeks away from graduating from my senior year in college, and God is calling me to the ministry. He's unlocking my book that I didn't even know I had on the inside of me, of my calling and ministry. And I just can't go to class. I can't. I would never counsel anybody to do what I did. I was 3 weeks away from graduating in my senior year of college, and I just couldn't do it anymore. I walked away from it. Sue quit her job. I knew I was supposed to get trained in ministry. We pack up everything we own in the back of a little old pickup red Toyota truck and leave Florida. Had a hole in the bottom. It was a standard, those old standards, and that was my air conditioner, was the hole in the bottom of the truck. There was wind blowing up. Just, it was awesome. I had applied for college and for training and met with my pastor. I just started going to another church. And I have this encounter with a prophet, Colonel Holt. I imagine he's with the Lord now. This was 40 years ago, and he had to be 120, 130. He's old. You know how you are when you're 20. Everybody's old, old. He starts prophesying over me at church. And one of the things he said is, you and your voice will be known around the world. Amen. And I'm sitting there in my worn out tennis shoes thinking, has this guy ever heard me speak? It's exploding on the inside of me. So I go to my pastor. Again, I apply for a Bible school in Oklahoma. And God speaks to me, and it was so clear. I'm not saying it was audible. I've got a teaching on divine guidance that teaches you how to discern the voice of God. And people don't recognize the voice of God. God is speaking to all of us. I'm convinced of it. We're just not tuned in. We don't know what his voice is or what it sounds like. It was, though, so clear, it almost sounded audible to me. It probably wasn't audible, but it was, go to Bible school. And I was so yielded that, again, I quit. Again, 3 weeks from graduation, I've got to go, and I've got to go now. He said go, and it's now. So I sent my application ahead of me, knowing I've heard God. We quit school. She quits her job. We pack everything up, like I said. I show up on the campus of the college, and I go in. And you got to remember, I'm in an alternative universe. I'm hearing God every day. I'm seeing miracles every day for a solid year. True prosperity of God's voice and his working in me and flowing through me and revelation going off. And so I know I'm accepted. So I go in. We don't have a house yet. We haven't met anybody yet. We drove straight to the school. I walk in, I look over at the receptionist. I said, look, my name is Dwayne Sheriff, and I've put my application in, and I need you to know I'm here, and I don't have an address yet, so don't send it to Florida. I'm here. And she lit up, and she went, you're Dwayne Sheriff? I said, yeah, I'm Dwayne Sheriff. She says, the dean has your application on his desk, and I'm sure would like to talk to you. Well, you got to remember now, I've had such an experience in God, And I'm having this 1 year alternative universe experience, so supernatural, everything's supernatural. And my heart was so sensitive that you could just say it. You need to know that before I finish this story. I'm all excited. Sue's out in the car, and I'm thinking, I wish Sue could be here for this. This is incredible. They've got my application already and everything. Dean wants to talk to me. God, you're just good to me. So I'm in this alternative universe thanking God. God, you're so good to me. You have just supernaturally led me. You told me to come. You said now. They got my application on that. God, you're just great. This is how life is supposed to be. Here comes this bear looking of a man around the corner. He looked like the Terminator. I mean, and he looks at me and says, are you Dwayne Sheriff? I said, yes, sir, I am. He throws my application down in front of me and points his finger, just a mean. Now, I didn't know till 25 years later what had happened that day. And I wish I had time to tell you, because I certainly didn't know the day it happened. He goes, is that your signature? I said, well, yes, sir, that is my signature. He said, is that your answer to that question? I said, yes, sir, that is my answer to that question. By now I'm thinking, where's this going? He looks right at me and says, Mr. Sheriff, it appears we have caught you in a bald-faced lie. Now, I know it's bold-faced, don't write me. Where I'm from, it's bald-faced, and where he was from, it was bald-faced. And where I came up and where I'm from, if you tell a bald-faced lie, you're going straight to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. And my heart was crushed. And my eyes teared up, and I said, there's a mistake here. Something is wrong. This is a true story. He said, is that your... We went through the whole thing again. And I said, yes, sir, to every one of them. And he says, well, you're denied. And I was just stunned. And I said, wait a minute, there's a mistake here. I promise there's a mistake here. There's no way I could lie on this application, and I'm not lying to you now. I'm telling you there's a mistake. And he says, well, I don't see the mistake. You're denied. And I began to cry. I'm embarrassed to admit that, but I just began to cry. I could cry right now thinking about it. But I began to cry, and I said, look, is there anything I can do? God spoke to me and told me to come here. And he said, well, you could write a letter trying to explain it, but it won't do you any good, and walked off. Well, we went and got us a place. I'm just devastated. And you talk about a hit with my appointment with destiny that I can't imagine what would have happened had I not overcome it, had I not endured it. Amen. I sat down to write a letter explaining the misunderstanding, because I even created the misunderstanding because of my integrity. I even over-explained things to be pure and to be honest that literally got misunderstood. And so I'm trying to write this letter, and I'm crying so hard, I'm just ruining the page, and I got to throw that page away. On and I could go. And then I kept thinking, why turn it in? Thank God for a man named Daryl Morgan, a former youth pastor, encouraged me, you have to write this letter, and you have to send it. God told you to come. God is going to supernaturally open the door. I wrote the letter. Dean brings me in and says, you're the first person. And he looks me in the eye, he says, you're the first person to ever be rejected from this school and that's going to be accepted. But he looked at me and he said, don't you make any mistakes. I've got my eyes on you. I didn't speak to anybody for the first year. The fear of God paralyzed me for a whole year. And all I did was look forward. I go to my first class. Guess who the professor is? Dean Moffitt. You're a blessing, brother, by the way. Let me just encourage you, Mark. Bottom line is, that was an appointment with destiny. What if I wouldn't have overcome? What if I would have let a misunderstanding kill my dream, kill my vision, kill my hope? He brings me in 2 years later. I'm in school for a year, paralyzed with the fear of God. He's one of my first professors. Through that year, I go to healing school every day. I go to class for 4 to 5 hours every day. I spend 6 to 8 hours every day searching out everything that was said at school, and some of the things they said was in the Bible. Amen. I'll let that go. I checked everything out. I was consumed with the Word of God. They had healing school. I was at healing school. I go to the bathroom to go to the bathroom. And I run into a man named Harold Horton, who was a Methodist preacher, and he was dying of cancer. And I just loved on him and prayed for him in the bathroom. And he looks at me and he says, "Young man, would you consider coming to my church Sunday? Our people would just be so excited to see a young person that loves Jesus and that's on fire for Jesus, and just come and share." I said, "Sure, I'll come and share." I remember the message. I remember the text. I remember all I said. What an awesome, awesome thing. God blesses it. I run into him in healing school the next week, and he says, "Hey, I've got two churches. Would you consider coming and helping me when I don't feel well? And if I feel well, I'll preach at the big one, and then you could just go ahead and take the little one for me. Would you consider doing that?" I said, "Sure, I'll help you." I'm talking about process. I'm talking about God developing you. I'm talking about God fulfilling all his will. And at that place in that time, God has supernaturally opened doors for me. So I go, and I go to the little church, and that's the church that has three beautiful, godly, gorgeous elderly women in it. Three people. And one of the reasons I know how to connect to a crowd is if you've only got three, you stand right in front of them and you make sure they get it. And if they don't get it, you circle the wagon again. And so I learned how to communicate, how to connect dots, how to get you to at least nod your head and act spiritual. Amen. Process. I wind up in another Methodist church when I graduate, and I never have been a Methodist. I could go on and go on, and each time and each process, there was a threat to my vision and a supernatural attack. If you don't learn how to overcome these things, saints, then you're not going to fulfill, and I'm saying this on purpose over and over again, David was a man after God's own heart who would fulfill all his will. Many people fulfill some of God's will, but they don't know how to overcome. It goes on to talk about Moses, and I could tell story after story of destiny, of God supernaturally leading you, of God supernaturally. That's why you need to live and be present in the now and celebrating the life of Christ. Because God is going to put people in your path. He's going to put you across people's path for a divine appointment that'll alter your life forever and the life of other people. Moses had to overcome rejection. We heard that. It came into his heart that he was the deliverer, and he went out to do it in his own might, strength, and power. I don't know if there's anybody else. I wrestled with the 430 years that Israel was in bondage when God had prophesied they would be in bondage 400 years. And how do you reconcile that? We heard it reconciled. And I knew in my heart, I had it reconciled. You can be 10 years premature and cost other people years of what God had for them. But you don't hear anybody else preaching that and sharing that. But that's how important it is that you not only learn what is God's will for my life, but how do I do this? He thought everybody else knew he was the deliverer too. It came into his heart that he was the deliverer. And Acts tells us he supposed everybody else knew it, but they didn't know it. Listen, they rejected him. His own people that he was called to deliver rejected him. That's why 40 years later, he still had it on his mind. God's telling him go back, and he's saying they won't listen. Some of the biggest setbacks in fulfilling all God's will for your life will be rejection from your own. John chapter 1 verse 11 says Jesus came to his own and they rejected him. Amen. Y'all are looking at me like you haven't been rejected. You're rejecting me right now. You're sowing a bad seed. We all experience rejection. He didn't fit. You ever felt like you don't fit? He wasn't Hebrew enough, evidently, to be among the Hebrews, and he wasn't Egyptian enough anymore to be among the Egyptians. I have felt that way in ministry until recently. I'm being accepted now. Something's up. I'm being accepted now, and it's hard to deal with. I'm used to being rejected. I was rejected by mainstream denomination because of faith. And then those of faith rejected me immediately because of my revelation of grace. I was in a meeting one time and a guy prophesied over me, said, "You're like Moses." At first I thought, "Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Moses, I love Moses. You're like Moses, you don't fit anywhere." It was like two meetings in a row, terrible prophecies. The second meeting, guy starts prophesying over me. "You're John the Baptist. You're the spirit of John the Baptist." And I'm thinking, "Lord, can I keep my head?" Not all prophecy excites you. Y'all aren't getting this, and I'm, thank God, running out of time. Not every time you hear God does it necessarily at first excite you, because you know the process. You've been through the process. You know what it takes to get from point A to B, and you learned a lot, but now you're still in process, and you still got flesh, and you still got self-centeredness. You still got these things that you even despise. You fail like Moses failed. And I have met more people that are missing their divine appointment with destiny over the guilt and condemnation of failing than almost anything you can name. And I would have fallen into that trap had I not gotten help, had I not understood how God's not condemning me, how he loves me unconditionally, how that in my failure, he doesn't beat me while I'm down. He doesn't condemn me. He picks me up. Proverbs 24:16, a just man falls down 7 times. And then I love it. It says he gets back up again. And I'm thinking, well, duh. If he fell 7 times, he got back up. That'll hit you later too. How many people fall though, like Moses fell? And because they didn't pursue God still, they stayed down. Maybe not here, but I guarantee you there are people watching right now. They failed. They did what Moses did that we were taught in the previous message. And so I won't go into detail over it, but he tried to deliver. He tried to fulfill God's word after the flesh. He tried to fulfill God's word in his own strength, his own might, his own power. Listen, his own way. You have to learn to pray what Jesus prayed that I mentioned in a previous message. Not my will be done, but thine be done. You have to learn and discipline yourself to deny self. Take up your cross and follow him now. And many people believe they can go through this and not fail. I'm amazed at how few ministers will get up and just say, "I failed." I'll be honest, when I first came here and first was invited, I didn't know Andrew like I know him now. And I was excited and thankful to God. I wanted to meet him, all those kind of things. And I'd been compared to him so many, for years. And so I was excited about all of that. But I didn't know his teaching very well. I didn't know how he approaches things. And in the circles that I had been exposed to and struggled with, preachers just aren't honest. They're just not authentic. They won't admit mistakes. They won't. Anyway, I need to let that go. It was just so refreshing the first time I heard him stand up and talk about how he messed up. And I thought, I'm really not alone. It's okay to be a pastor and say, "I missed it." It actually brings comfort to people when you're honest and say, "Look, I have failed. I missed it. Now follow me as I follow the Lord. Get back up." I had to get back up because I felt such guilt and condemnation and I disappointed the Lord so bad. Well, I could share some things the Lord has said to me that in this setting, it would be the safest to share it. In most settings, I can't share it. How that I have just absolutely failed and God was so pleased with me that I stepped out like what we were taught. I couldn't imagine that the first time the Lord said, "It's okay. It's okay, get back up. I'm with you. We'll get it fixed. Learn from it, grow from it, develop. Let the process take place. Let me prune you. Don't run from me, run to me. All of these things at large are not even taught in our churches. And yet Moses failed miserably. And look at what God did with his life. David, how can the New Testament of all things, God writes the Bible through people, but God's writing, the Holy Spirit's writing that David, I picked David, a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. And there's no parentheses. Of course, he's going to kill somebody lusting after another man's wife. And he's going to have an affair and adultery, and she's going to get pregnant. And worse than that, that led to the killing of her husband. But yet God's writing, man, this David, I love David. David's just a man after my own heart. He's going to fulfill all my will. In other words, God knew all of that, but David got back up. David repented. When he was confronted by Nathan, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And God can take the ashes of our life and truly bring beauty out of them if we'll give it to him. He'll teach you. He'll groom you. He'll discipline you. He'll purge you, even in your mistakes. Many times it's not our successes that we learn the most from. Success can be dangerous if you get over into that, it's my success, my hand, my power gained me this wealth, etc., etc. Failure is amazing, but getting back up is such a process of purging your conscience from that dead work. See, I've got such a sensitive conscience. When I would mess up, it would just devastate me because it wasn't even messing up that condemned me the most. It's that I know better. Now, I know since you've known better, you've never messed up. And you've never lied. Just endure 3 more minutes. Go to 2 Corinthians. He experienced rejection. You're going to experience that. Got to overcome it. You can only overcome it. The fear of man. All this fear. Fear of failure. Fear of faces. The fear of man is a snare. Fear of foes. Paul talks about in Corinthians 16, this open door that's set before me. And unlike most Christians, Paul says there's this effectual open door. There's this exciting door that's opening. Most Christians just stop right there and say, praise God, hallelujah, God's opened a door for me. I knew my day was coming. This is awesome, hallelujah. And then Paul says, and behind that door are many foes. Amen. It's like we just think, okay, I heard God. This is his will. I've obeyed. And now everything's just going to be awesome. Everything is awesome in many ways. And it will be joy unspeakable and full of glory in your obedience to God. But if you think you're not going to have obstacles, you're deceived. Because as soon as you step out, some of you are going to leave here. Now, see, this is... Forget the clock. You're going to leave here so excited because God's already showed me what was going to happen in this meeting. And it wasn't that I had great faith because I began to watch it and believe for sure he's going to do it. I could see visions and dreams raised from the dead. I could see hope raised from the dead. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit has breathed on people. This has been an amazing conference in what God is doing in people's hearts and lives. And many of you are going to leave here. You're going to be so excited about the will of God now and following it and pursuing it. And you are going to get hit with a demonic slap. Well, I'm not going to confess that. I just confessed it for you. You don't have to confess it. That was good. It's like we don't even understand a confession of faith. A confession of faith is not a denial of opposition. There's a difference. Jesus didn't say, see that there mountain? Say it ain't there. No, he said, you see that mountain? You see that obstacle? You see that fear of failure? You see that fear of faces, what people think? If you obey God, you see that fear of foes? You see that fear of fences that stand between you and all your excuses for not obeying God? Speak to it in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Command it to be removed. Command the snakes that will come out of the woods and try to circle you and intimidate you and keep you locked on top of a truck. That's amazing to me. Every now and then I'll think about it and think of, well, I guess I would have died if I'd have just stayed right there on that truck forever. There had to be a point where I had to take what God was showing me in Job, an authority Job didn't have. It was amazing. I wish I could tell that whole story and communicate it better, but you're going to have to exercise your authority and not waver on what God did in your heart this week. Amen. No matter what comes against you, you're going to have to stand. Now, I said I was going to close. It doesn't fit, but I'm going to make it fit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is encouraging to me. Boy, I wish I had time to set this up. I think I taught on this in the Healing University on what Paul's thorn was. It blesses people so much when you just show them biblically what was his thorn. And the bottom line is it was persecution. It was affliction. It was the devil stirring up people against him. It was all this opposition that just, he would have a meeting and instead of them taking up an offering like you did for me, they would take up stones and kill him. He didn't get to exit out the side door. They had to put him in a basket after a meeting. Oh, let him down over the wall. It was just opposition upon opposition, a thorn in his flesh. And yet he seeks God about it. And what God told him to me is amazing. Again, I know some of you have faced some horrible things trying to follow God. But again, have you been stoned and left for dead? Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, in the 60s, I was stoned one time and left for dead. I'm talking about stoned. Rocks. I've had some terrible things happen to me. And it's like the Holy Spirit always encourages me with what the early church and the Apostle Paul and many others went through to fulfill God's will. If God's will was easy to fulfill, more people would be fulfilling it. Amen. So listen at this. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, verse 7, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I don't even know how we can miss that. I've been taught so many squirrely things out of that God did this to him to keep him humble. It's a messenger sent from Satan. What Bible are we not reading? Now look at this, and this is what's awesome to me. And then he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded, King James says, I beseech the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, look at this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I've missed this. I had missed this for years. First of all, I'm excited that he goes to the Lord the first time and seeks for an answer and deliverance from it. And evidently, he didn't overcome it because he had to come back a second time. And evidently, he didn't get it the second time because he had to come back a third time. Y'all don't appreciate that? I like the way y'all respond to him when he says a deep, heavy revy. That was good. I used to think I'll just have to go to God one time about this and I'm going to stand just in faith and that's it. And I don't care anything else about it. Not realizing this whole thing goes back to primary purpose, relationship with God, fellowship with God, relationship with God, fellowship with God. Jesus, I need to talk to you about this. I'm struggling with this. Jesus, I believe you've given me the victory, but I need a little help here. And it's okay to be real with Jesus. It's okay to be honest. that, look, you got to help me here. These people are coming against me, and I've got this revelation of grace, but I want the ground to open up and swallow them. Lessons from Moses. And I know this isn't right. I need some help. Now watch this. He besought the Lord three times, and it didn't say God gave him three different answers. He besought the Lord three times. So the first time he goes to the Lord, I preach, I share, I get beat, I get imprisoned falsely, I get stoned and left for dead, I get entire cities rise up, and I need some help here. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's great, God. I like that. Now, what about what I'm going through? So I go a while longer. Then I come back and say, hey, I got this thorn and I need some help. My grace is sufficient, for my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. I get it. I'm excited about that. Now, what about what I'm going through? You've done it. God has given us answers. God is telling us, and it's like we dismiss it instead of listening and processing. By the third time he comes to the Lord, the Lord says, I've not changed my mind. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In your human weakness, Paul, don't you realize at your weakest, when you have nothing of self left, that's when my power just explodes in you. There's reasons why these miracles are happening. There's reasons why all these signs and wonders are being worked through you. There's reasons why I've given you all these revelations. And these revelations are exalting you, and the devil is all upset about it. So he's seeing that people are seeing the power of God through you. So he's also seeing and stirring up people to attack you and to beat you and to wrong you, because that'll cause people to look at, well, Paul's got this great power. I want that great power. I want to see miracles. I want to see signs and wonders, but then they would also see the suffering that came with it. And Satan was using it to keep people from following God, to keep people from pressing into the things of God. And finally, it hit him. God's grace is sufficient. This isn't happening by any ounce of human ability, any ounce of human strength, any ounce of human wisdom. That the weak, look at what he says next. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Many have interpreted that as sickness. A sickness can be an infirmity, but if you'll just look it up in any concordance, it's weakness. It's weakness. In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Let every attack, every assault on God's destiny for your life, let every one of them draw you, push you, drive you into your primary purpose, knowing God, relationship with God, fellowship with God, suffering even in the sufferings of Christ. Paul came to a point where he says, man, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your sufferings. Any suffering you're going through because of your vision and your love for Jesus is the sufferings of Jesus. You're suffering the same sufferings he suffered. And God is going to give you the same power when you just come totally to the end of yourself. Amen. Make yourself a living sacrifice unto God, totally yielded, that God, the harder the devil hits, the higher I'm going to soar in my vision and in my dreams. Amen? Amen. Amen. You've got to purpose that. Father, in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, I thank you that you have stretched forth your hand, that you have touched every heart. Thousands of people are being touched through the live feed. They're coming to a resolve to know God. They're coming to a place of surrender and of becoming a living sacrifice. And Lord, their minds are being renewed in the process, and you're pruning us and purging us and teaching us through the lessons of Moses on how to be totally dependent upon you. It is not by strength, it is not by power, but by God's Spirit that these things will be fulfilled in our lives. Thank you that little books are unlocking within the sound of my voice. And thank you that resolve is coming to commit unto death to the will of God. Thank you for this awesome opportunity to get to share, not only with my friend, but with these precious, precious brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, I give you thanks. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord praise if you got anything. As we're dismissed, I'm sure there'll be people to pray for you if you need anything, but I want to end with, you will leave here, and I pray the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and upon you, and you respond in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love you dearly. God bless you.
Amen. That's powerful. I tell you, God has been with us during this meeting. There's been some awesome things happen. I tell you, I've never heard anybody else teach the exact same stuff that I believe, like on Paul's thorn in the flesh. Next time I get a revelation, I'm going to call Dwayne up and say, what do I believe about this? It's nearly scary how we are so much alike on things. Jamie, when he was reading that scripture about the, to keep him from being exalted above measure, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. Jamie leaned over and said, that's because he didn't have a wife. Wife will keep you humble, that's for sure. I tell you, we love y'all. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of this. I would like to ask our prayer ministers if they'd come up here, and if there's anything else that we can share and help you, don't leave without it. These people are awesome people. Man, we see a lot of miracles happen through them, and so we want to encourage you to do that. And also, please get the recordings of this, because I think that this is a life changer, and you need to go over it. You don't get everything in one time. I can promise you that. I listen to things over and over and over and over. So please take advantage of that. Thank you all for coming. Remember, we got materials out there, and I think the cafe will be open. Do you have anything else you guys want to share? I'll let Mark come up and close us out. Thank you all. God bless you. We love you. It's been awesome.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, brother.
I think Andrew just gave all my announcements. Guys, the Destiny DVD is available for you guys. Go and get that. Like Andrew said, please listen to it again and again. We've got a few events coming up in October. We have the Ministers Conference, which is the 4th to the 8th of October here at Caris. We have the Women's Arise, October 28th till the 30th. So please come to that. Ladies, please, it's awesome. I hear a lot of good things from that. Heart of Christmas Performance. That's going to be, you guys got a glimpse of what they do in the Heart of Christmas. So please, that's going to happen the 10th of December to the 12th of December. So please put that on your calendar. And if you guys want to find out about any more events, go to awmi.net/events and you can get more details there. With that being said, please go get the Destiny. Please take all your stuff with you. Otherwise, you can buy it back from me in a week or two. It will be on Facebook Marketplace. I'm just kidding, guys. Please, guys, if you still need prayer for anything, please come forward. Our prayer ministers are here for you guys. Be safe, drive safe, and please use both exits, lanes out of the building and out of the premises. Thank you, guys.